Tell of an old woman who was at a meeting one night where that hymn was sung. And she answered, she said, "I'll just take him home with me. I'll just take him home with me. That's what I'll do with Jesus. I'll just take him home with me." Would you do that, my friend? Would he be welcome your home today? Or have you never trusted him yet? I want to read to you from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and I remind you, this is the most important part of any service, the reading of the Scriptures, the Word of God. Matthew 27, reading from verse 33. "When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their head and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. Truly this was the Son of God." May the Lord bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, We thank thee for the record of thy word, the truthful record of how the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary. We pray that even now during this service, thou shalt cause each of us to feel the very hush of eternity, that we'll be faced with eternal issues. Grant that the Lord may be glorified in our midst today, his name exalted. O God, undertake for each one here and each family that's represented. We ask thy blessing to rest upon all for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. We've come in Matthew chapter 27 to what you might call the crossroads of eternity, and the crossroads of time. Long before earth's foundation was laid, before ever the sun and the moon and the stars were placed in the heavens, way back in the council chambers of eternity past, it was foreordained that Christ should die on Calvary's cross. When time has ceased to be, and we're ushered in to a long eternity, a never-ending eternity, Calvary will never be forgotten. We'll be able to look back down through the vista of the ages, and we'll remember that the central person in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll remember him as the Lamb that was slain. The chorus in heaven shall be sung by those who have trusted him. And the song shall be unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. So the cross is the very center around which time revolves. It's the very center of eternity. Again, I remind you, it's the crossroads. No one is able to pass through life and pass into eternity without coming to the cross. Whether they pass the cross and go up into heaven, or pass the cross and go down into hell, this is the crossroads. No matter what may occupy a person's mind from day to day or night to night, there comes a time in life when you must stop and face the issues of the crosswork of Christ. When you come to Matthew 27, I may suggest to you that you must consider it along with the chapter that precedes it and the chapter that follows it. The last three chapters of this gospel, that's chapters 26, 27, and 28, form a particular section. Right from the very start of Matthew's Gospel, the writer is presenting to us the person of the King and the kingdom. So right from Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew 28, you're focusing your thoughts, your mind entirely on the King and his kingdom. Now remember, you cannot have a kingdom without a king. The United States is not a kingdom. I know a lot of you say we're glad for that. But nevertheless, the United States is not a kingdom. We don't have a king. They rebelled against, of course they didn't call it rebellion, called it a fight for freedom. And they told George III that there would be no taxation without representation. And so the United States declared itself republic. Over in Great Britain, it's still a kingdom. Oh, it's perfectly true they don't have a king at the present time. They have a queen, a royal person. There's not many kingdoms left in the world today, but there'll be a few later on. And then there will be that great kingdom when he whose right it is to reign shall reign. He'll set up his kingdom. At the present time, the kingdom is not established because the king was rejected. He's still the king, but he's in rejection. And when you come to the last three chapters of Matthew's Gospel, he's still dealing with the king. He has set before us many things pertaining to the king throughout the various chapters. Chapters 24 and 25, the king himself is giving prophetic statements concerning the kingdom. When you come to chapter 26, it's somewhat preparatory. He's wending his way towards Calvary. When you come to chapter 27, you're there. You're faced with what the traitor did, Judas. You're faced with the travesty of justice in the mock trial and how weak the judge was, Pilate. But of course, when we come to chapter 28, and you should never stop at the end of chapter 27 in your studies, you must go on to the final chapter. Because in chapter 28, it's the triumph of the king. You see, in preaching to you the gospel and setting forth the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not telling of someone that was defeated. Calvary was not a defeat for Christ. Oh, it was a defeat for the world. It was a defeat for Judas. It was a defeat for Pilate, but not for Christ. So when you come to chapter 28, the king stands in all his power, in all his triumph, and he's saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's the triumph of the king and the power of the king. So when you come to chapter 28, keep that in mind while we at present are looking at chapter 27. I remind you again that the cross and the cross work of Christ is the very pivot on which all time is balanced. And you cannot, no matter what you do, you cannot evade the issues of the cross as they affect you and me. Look for a moment at this man called Judas, the traitor. If ever a man was privileged, it was Judas. You think of this man, he was a Jew now, of the tribe of Judah. Think of the other man who was the judge, Pilate. He was a Gentile. Great ruler, great power. So you have two great men brought before you here in this chapter, Judas the Jew, Pilate the Gentile. Judas was a man who was greatly privileged. He lived in a very favored environment. And that, I should say, takes the foundation away from a lot of these people who tell you today that if you could just change a man's environment, that's all you need to do. Change his environment and you'll change the man. No, you won't. Won't do that. I remember way back when I was quite a boy, and we had the great no-license crusade, what you called the prohibition movement here in the United States. And folks were arguing then that what you need to do is change the environment, and it'll be all right. Put men into a nice lounge. You see, when they went into the pub and got drunk in the pub, they were standing on sawdust. Put sawdust on the floor, and I don't need to tell you here in a public meeting why they put sawdust on those floors. But sawdust was put on the floors. And men stood there and drank till they couldn't hold it anymore. You're drunk. And usually when they spent their money, they were kicked out. Some folks said, no, we'll have to change all that. Change it now. Build lounges. Put beautiful carpets on the floor. Give them nice seats to sit on. And tables to sit. And they won't drink as much. They'll just take a little sip, you know. A little, oh, just, they'll be there and they'll have a nice time together. Know that. One man said, it's not the place the man goes into that makes him drunk. It's what goes into the man that makes him drunk. Not the environment. Here was a man who had the very best of environment, Judas. He was a member of the favored nation, a member of the favored tribe, the royal tribe of Judah. He was a member of a great privileged company called the apostles, one of the 12. He was given a very special place amongst the 12. He was the treasurer. Did it change him? Not one bit. In spite of all the things that were lavished upon him, there was something wrong with the man's heart. He was moved with a selfish principle, the love of money. He would do anything to get more money. You know, there's one thing about money, you can't take it with you. Two men met one day, and one said, hey, did you hear that so-and-so had died? Did he? Yeah. You know how much he left? The other one said, yes, he left it all. He left it all. And we'll all have to do that. We can't take it with you. There's no pocket in the shroud. Even if you put it in the coffin, it wouldn't be any good to them. You know, sometimes when they get and they come across some of these old caskets, old stone ones, if you've never seen a stone casket, they're worth seeing. I have a picture of one, and I have a picture of a good friend who's sitting at the back today, lying in a stone casket. Bruce went into that day, and I took his picture in an old stone casket. That's how they used to bury them. And they used to put things in those stone caskets, and sometimes when they come across them now, they look at them and it's a coin or maybe a little dish. And that's what they used to do. Used to put a little dish of food in and a coin that was supposed to pay their way across Jordan. How stupid could people be? That's what they used to think. Judas was a man who was moved with that selfish principle, and it led him to betray the Lord. The Lord with whom he had journeyed, the Lord to whom he had listened, he sat with him that night at the last Passover, and he said, Master, is it I? Knowing perfectly well that he was negotiating with the enemies of Christ at that time to sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That's all. 30 measly pieces of silver. They burned a hole, as it were, in his hand. They burned a hole in his brain. And he took them back and he cast them before the priest. Take your money. I betrayed the innocent blood. Judas. What an end for a man who had such a privilege. Here was a man who went to absolute ruin. Oh, the terror of a lost soul. Went out, deliberately destroyed himself. The Bible says he went to his own place. That's the place of his own choosing. So near, so very near, he kissed the very door of heaven. For isn't that what the Lord said? I am the door. He gave the kiss of betrayal, kissed the door of heaven, and landed in the depths of hell. John Bunyan, in his great Pilgrim's Progress, says the same thing. He saw that from the gate of heaven there was a road that led down to hell. Oh, my friend, you can be so near, so very near, you can sit and be moved to tears. You can acknowledge that that's right. So near to accepting Christ, you can turn away and be lost. Lost eternally. Christ is going to the cross. Peter, a very important man in the scriptures, as you know, there are many things you could say against Peter, his weaknesses, the things you could say in his favor, strong man in many ways. When he preached his great Pentecostal message, that great sermon is recorded in Acts chapter 2, here's what he says about the cross. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's the human side of it. But it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There's the divine side of it. So when you face Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, remember this. There's the divine side of Calvary. It was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that his son should die on Calvary's cross. And there was reasons for it. But we must view the human side of it. Ye have taken and the charges laid against them. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. Now, suppose we had laid that charge against these people. One man might have stood forth as a spokesman and said, we didn't do it. We didn't do it. It was a Roman soldier that nailed him to the cross. Blame him. Peter says, no. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You see, the Jews collaborated with the Romans. The Lord Jesus Christ said he was going to Jerusalem and he'd be betrayed into the hands of those religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders. The religious leaders amongst the Jews, he says, I'll be delivered into their hands. betrayed to them, that they will deliver me to the Gentiles. That's exactly what they did. Judas was the betrayer, and they came into the garden that night. Oh, there they were, the priests, the elders, and so on. They were sent along to arrest him. I've often tried to picture that. Who did they think they were? Who did they think he was? He could have called 12 legions of angels. The armies of heaven could have come and overthrown every one of them. He himself just spoke at all. He says, Whom seek ye? And they fell flat on their back, not on their face. They went down on their face, that would be to adore him. They fell flat on their back in absolute weakness just at his voice. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm he. If you want me, take me, but let these go their way. They took the shepherd and the sheep were scattered. He was taken along, first of all, to the palace of the priest. Oh, what a mockery. It was a travesty of justice, for no legal case should have been held after sunset. They took him, you might say, in the middle of the night, or late at night, and had a mock trial. Ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. If the charge they laid against them had been proven, if it had been true, according to their law, he should have been stoned to death. But the fact of the matter is, he was not stoned to death. They said, let him be crucified. But they had no power to crucify him. So they handed him over to the Roman governor. And Pilate had to try him. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Yet he delivered them up to be crucified. Oh, what a travesty. Where's the justice? The highest court in the land. And here's a man sitting on the bench. He washes his hands and says, I find no fault in him. Well, if he found no fault in him, why shouldn't he have let him go? According to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, according to the prophetic statements, he would be crucified. They shall look on him whom they pierced. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. And when he was dead, they pierced his side. Forthwith came blood and water. They'll look on him whom they pierced. If Judas was condemned, Pilate was confused. Why did they bring him to him? It was the greatest decision of Pilate's life. Faced with the Christ of God. Notice how he tried to get out of it. He brought another man in, Barabbas. They put Barabbas on the one side, the Lord Jesus on the other. He thought, now if I give them a choice, they're sure to choose this Jesus. They won't choose Barabbas. They all know what he is. Which of them will you then that I deliver unto you? For at that season one had to be delivered. It was a customary thing. Which of the two? They said, give us Barabbas. What will you then that I do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Let him be crucified. But I find no fault in him. Let him be crucified. His blood be on us. and our children. What a shame. 40 years later, their prayer was answered in a certain way. Jerusalem was destroyed. Thousands upon thousands of the inhabitants were slaughtered. The rest fled. His blood be on us and our children, and his blood is still on them. Not to sanctify them, not to cleanse them, but it rests there in condemnation. Give us Barabbas. What will you then do with Jesus, who's called the Christ, standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all? It comes to you, my friend, and to me, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? I ask you in all fairness right now, has there ever been a time in your life's history when you faced the issue of the cross? Has there ever been a time when you said in your heart, it's now, this is it, I may never be here again, I may never face the challenge again, I'll take Christ now, give me Christ, take the world but give me Jesus? The man I used to preach with often, he used to say, if it costs you your life to be a Christian, it would be a bargain. It doesn't cost you that. You can have Christ. Pilate was defeated. Justice was overruled. He would rather have the friendship of Caesar and the friendship of Christ. He would rather have popularity with the people than be classified with Christ. He wouldn't listen to what his wife told him. She told him to have nothing to do with it. It'll work. A friend, you may think of Judas. You may think of Pilate. But what about the other people there? Barabbas, the murderer. He could have come to the cross and he could have said to that rabble of a crowd, that man on the center cross is dying instead of me. I wish to be crucified. He's taking my place. I'm free. I'm not saying he did that, but he could have. And there, they had two thieves. One on his right hand, and one on his left. I want you to think just for a moment or two. To begin with, both of them railed on him like the motley crowd that was standing around. If you're the Christ, why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself and us? That was an impossibility. If he came down from the cross, he couldn't have saved any of them. He had to die. That was God's way. According to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, Christ must die as the Lamb. Take away the sin of the world. But then one of them repented when he saw the things that were happening and he listened to what Christ was saying from the cross. He repented and said, "Oh Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Have you ever thought of it? Here was a man who that morning was in the condemned cell. He'd had his last meal. The sun rose that morning, and that was to be it. He would hear the tramp of the jailer's feet coming along the corridor, taken out from his cell, in the condemned cell in the morning, on a criminal's cross during the day, dying as a condemned criminal. But in the evening he was on the saints' paradise. What made the difference? From the sinner's condemned cell in the morning to the saints' paradise in the evening. The Lord said, "I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Why? Because he looked on the man on the center cross. "Oh Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He acknowledged him as the King. He acknowledged him as Lord. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and he would have to be raised from the dead if he was going to enter into his kingdom. He was a man who grasped the great truth that the man on the center cross was the Son of God, the promised King. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Friend, where do you stand? Would you take the stand with the man who repented and trusted Christ? Or would you take the stand with the man who reviled him, went down to the sinner's hell? There's no neutral place, you know. There's no purgatory. You don't get making choices after you pass this boundary line. Someday we'll draw our last breath and that's it. It's all over as far as this life is concerned. The choice is made here, not there. There's no second chance. Oh, but they said, if he'll come down from the cross and prove himself to be the Son of God, we'll believe him. No, they wouldn't. That was a lie. But the Lord himself said, way back, it's recorded in Luke 16, even if one was to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. And in John chapter 11, the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. And instead of believing in Christ, they sought to kill Lazarus. They wouldn't believe. Suppose one rose from the dead and came back to life and took the civic auditorium and was to tell what his experience had been, they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. Come to chapter 28. Oh, the triumph of our King. In chapter 28 is the resurrection. The man who died on the cross in chapter 27 is alive in chapter 28. He is not here. He is risen. He's the living Christ. And still they won't believe. Friend, the Christ we present in the gospel message is alive, crowned with glory and honor at the Father's right hand, just waiting for the day when the signal will be given and he'll come forth in power and great glory. The world today is looking for a man, and they'll get a man. Before they get the Christ, they'll get the Antichrist. and they'll run this old world to ruin. And we're running fast in that direction now. But you and I are looking forward surely for the day when the King of Kings shall come forth in power and great glory to establish his kingdom. Friend, do you know him? Could you say those words from your heart today as we often sing them in a hymn, King, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Have you crowned him as King? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee thou hast provided a Savior, and with him thou hast provided salvation. We thank thee for each one today who enjoys this salvation and who honors thy Son. But we pray for some who may be confused in their thinking. They don't know which way to turn. They're at the crossroads. They don't know what to do. God, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit give deciding grace, that this may be the day when they will turn in true repentance, trust the Savior. We ask in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing a little hymn together in closing. Brother Bobby will come and lead us in the singing of this hymn. Number 110. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown and love beyond degree. Four little verses, we'll sing the four of them, after which the meeting is entirely over. If there's an unsaved person in the meeting this morning, and you've thought of this thing often, and you feel that today the Lord has spoke to you from his word, if there's any difficulty you're facing, you'd like to discuss it with us, we'll be here at the close. We'll be glad to speak to you. Don't finish the day without making sure that you're right with God. Number 110, just keeping our seats while we sing.